63. Psalm 63. And as John mentioned a little while ago, there's a blue card in your bulletin. If you would please, if you're our guests, just to let us know that that you're here. If you have any questions about our church, anybody that you'd like to meet with, have any questions about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, about maybe growing with Him, put that on that blue sheet and put it in the Welcome Center box. There's a black box out there in the Welcome Center, and let us know what we can do for you. All right. Last week we came together to talk about what God is doing in the world. You know, God is on a mission. He's on a mission to spread His glory across the face of the earth, and we get to participate in that. And God desires that we make an impact in South Buffalo for the sake of His name. But it's going to take us being disciples, people who are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly make that impact. And so, as your leaders, what we're asking this year is that we focus on four key things. And the four things are intimacy with God, having a relationship with Him, growing in Christ-like relationships with one another and with your things. And so that's the power of the gospel, changing you from the old man into the new man. We're asking you to know your spiritual gifts and to begin using those. Because God has gifted everybody. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has gifted you in a specific way to put His glory on display in the world. And He wants you using those gifts to make an impact for His kingdom. And the last thing is to know your grace story. Know your story about how God met you and called you to Himself, how He saved you. So everybody here has a story of grace that fits inside God's big story of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know that and begin communicating that with the people around you. I mean, you live in a particular house for a reason. It's not by chance that you live there. You work in a particular place for a reason. Not by chance. God put you there so that you can make an impact for Him wherever you are. And so again, our mission is that every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo would have repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that is going to happen, it will take all of us, everyone, every one of us out there making an impact for His kingdom. And so we need to be doing those four things if we're going to be growing as followers of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to be talking about intimacy with God, having a relationship with Him. And I'm just plainly calling this delighting in God. I think that if you could have one thing, I mean, if we could just wish one thing for each other here in this room today, it would be that you would have delight in your God. Not just in all the gifts that He gives to you. Not just in the forgiveness that you receive, right? Not just about salvation. All those things are fantastic gifts that we will celebrate forever into eternity future. But God simply wants you to know Him, His character, His power, His goodness, His love, and for you to delight in Him, to know Him and love Him with all your heart. So let's pray as we get started talking about our delight in God this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, God, that You created us to be in a relationship with You. And if we are going to be joyful people overflowing, each person here must know You in a very intimate way. So God, we come here to celebrate You. Help us to focus our attention in the next little while on who You are and our relationship that we get to have, the privilege that we have of knowing our Creator and Savior God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody here was created to live in relationship. You're created to have relationships. We need each other. We need one another. No person was born to be an island unto themselves. And so there are different personality traits in this room. I get that. Some of you all are more relational, more outgoing, more extroverted. Some of you are more introverted. And so maybe the level of need for a relationship kind of fluctuates inside this room, but everybody here was created to live in relationship with other people. We need people to love us. And we need people to love. I need people that will forgive me when I mess up. And so do you. We need somebody else to, in some ways, make us better than what we were on our own. You know, have you ever had a friend like that? They kind of make more. They make you into more than what you were. They bring out things in you that you could not have had happen just by yourself. We need relationship for that. We need other people to push us to be the people that God desires for us to be. And so that's what a church is all about. It's about relationships. And that's the second part of the Great Commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But those relationships that we have with one another, they flow out of one primary relationship. And that's with God. The most important relationship that you have is the one that you were created to experience with God, the creator of the universe. He wants to know you deeply. And he wants you to know him deeply. That's what you were made for, to find satisfaction for your soul in him. And I think everybody in this room would agree with that statement. I think everybody would say, yeah, I fully believe that, that I'm made to know God, and he wants to know me deeply. Right? I think nobody's going to disagree with that. But if you're willing to admit that that's true, can you honestly say at this moment, during this season of your life, that you are daily, intentionally pursuing your joy in God? And if you're not doing that, do you have a hunger to? Is your soul hungry for that relationship? Like there's a void, there's something missing, and it is God himself, and I need more of him. Do you yearn for him? Listen to what David says. He's the psalmist, wrote most of the Psalms, the songs of Israel. Listen to how he speaks of his heart's yearning for God. This is so good. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Man, that is good stuff. I mean, this is the heart language that you and I were created to have with God. This is what we were made for. To be able to say with David, "My soul clings to you." And if I don't have that right now, I yearn for it. I was recently out with another pastor, and he told me about his love for vegetables. You know, his love for vegetables. But this man, he could not get enough of them. And so that whenever he got hungry, that's what he was thinking of. He was thinking of vegetables. Now hold that thought. That might not connect to you right now, but that's the way he thought when he got hungry. He was thinking of vegetables. And that's the kind of picture that David, the psalmist, is painting here about his soul's desire for God. That he was constantly hungry for him. And when God was missing, he noticed it. He couldn't be without him. He wanted him. He noticed his absence. Because isn't that what hunger is? He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." His soul is hungry. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." There's this yearning of his soul to be satisfied with God. Just him. Foundationally, when we think or talk about discipleship and all that it entails, this is what we have to aim ourselves at first. Not just that we have a relationship with God. Not just that he's part of my life. He's just attached to me in some way, like any other relationship that I can either kind of take or leave. What we need to aim at is that our soul delights in Him, finds its joy, its essence. Foundationally, I have to have this. If I have nothing else, I must have God. So back to that pastor. Now, there are foods that I will eat just because they've been set in front of me. Maybe you're that way too. You know, you want to be polite. Somebody puts that down, you know, you're not really excited about it, but you're going to eat it just because somebody has taken the time to make it. So you chew it up and you swallow it, but inwardly there's no real appetite for that. And so when that other pastor told me about his love for vegetables, you know what I told him? I said, man, if I never ate another vegetable in my life, I don't think I'd miss it. That's not what I'm thinking about when I'm hungry. I really could. I think I could probably go without vegetables forever. All right? And so recently, I was making some vegetables just because they need to be eaten, you know. And I tried to make okra. Have you ever tried to make okra before? You know, where I come from, they like fry that stuff up and salt it. And I found out why. I mean, after I boiled it, there was like all this slimy stuff that came out of it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, I didn't. I didn't know what to expect. I just thought, hey, it's got to taste okay. The texture of it was so bad, I could not even force it down. Wasn't happening, all right? And the reason that I could do that is because I made it. I guess if my wife had made it, I'd been like, oh, that's pretty good, you know, and hoping inwardly, you know, hoping inwardly that maybe she would never make that again, you know? And so, but I made it, and it was awful, and so we just kind of threw it away. And so I realized that my taste buds, you know, they do not yearn for okra. They don't, okay? And I think some people have that same attitude toward God. They have that same attitude toward God. They're going to receive Him, you know, kind of in a way. Just because He's been set in front of them, they want to be polite. Say the right things, do the right things. Well, maybe God has just been kind of part of their routine in their life. He's just part of the flow. I go to church on Sunday mornings, you know. I'm supposed to talk like I know who He is. He's part of the routine. I don't want to offend anybody, and so I'm going to chew it up, and I'm going to swallow it, and I'm going to go my way. But inwardly, I have no delight in Him. I don't hunger for Him. I'm not yearning. My soul's not saying anything like this, what David is talking about here in this psalm. So the question for us this morning is that, do you have an appetite for God, or is He tasteless to you? A key element to being a part of a church, and certainly to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is cultivating a hunger for God. That it's not okay to stay in a place where my heart never wants Him, where my routine never includes Him. And when I come to church on Sunday mornings, He's politely set in front of me, and I'll take it all in, but I'm going to go home and go my way. I can't even relate to that. That's not okay for a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I don't even know how that relates to a follower of Jesus Christ. That everybody who knows Him has to have at least at some point in your life been able to say with David, my soul clings to You. That when I'm laying down in the bed at night, You are where my heart is. That I'm thinking on You. You want more. You're not satisfied, right? You're not satisfied with where you are. You've got to have more of God. If you have anything else, you need more of Him. Can you relate to that? And so when you hear these words of David, my soul thirsts for You as in a dry and weary land. Have you ever experienced that before? Does your soul speak the same language here as the psalmist does? Let me put it another way. Do you ever notice an absence of God's presence? Do you ever notice when He's not kind of with you in a way like maybe He used to be. Maybe it seems that way. Do you notice an absence of God's presence? Because as David here is talking about hunger, he's talking about appetite, he's talking about thirst, that's exactly what it is. It is an absence of the presence of food, and my body notices it. So does your soul ever notice when God is not close to you? When you are not intentionally living for Him? And if you never notice a hunger for God, it might just be that you have never tasted Him. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Can your soul say that truly, that you have tasted and you see that the Lord is good? The only way it's possible for you to have a hunger for God is if you've genuinely experienced Him in the past. I mean, you hunger for things, or you think about things that you have tasted before. My wife and I, if we ever go out to a restaurant that has a cheeseburger on the menu, chances are that's what I go for. And she used to say, like, "Why don't you try something new? You know, why don't you try something different?" And I would say, "I know what I like. I know what I like. And I love a cheeseburger. And now I might not have ever eaten the burger that's in that restaurant before, but I know what a good one tastes like. I know what a good burger tastes like. And the only way that I could look forward to a good cheeseburger is if I have tasted one in the past. So I'm not thinking about a burger if I've never tasted it, right?" And it's the same way with God. If you have never tasted Him, you do not have a hunger for Him. So the only way that you will ever genuinely hunger for God is if you have tasted His goodness before. And so in one way, what David is saying to us here in this psalm is it's coming to us in a warning. It's a warning passage. So if your Christianity is simply made up of do's and don'ts, a little morality here, some church going there, if that's what your Christianity is made up of, but there is no delight in God whatsoever, it's quite possible, and I would say even probable, that what you have is no Christianity at all. So this here is an invitation to you to come and experience God's goodness for the first time. To awaken in your soul what you were made for. To have a relationship, an intimate, deep relationship with God that sustains you. Not an appetizer. Not just a little dessert, but the main course that satisfies your soul. A priority to know Him deeply and intentionally. That's what it is. It's an invitation to us. And so it can be a warning for us, but His words here can also be a comfort. And I have to imagine that there are people here this morning that haven't experienced this kind of delight in God in a long time. But you have experienced it. And you remember something about it. And you want it. You want it again. This is a call to you to pursue God and find joy in Him like you once did. God is awakening your soul. He's awakening your appetite and telling you, you can have that again. Because you have tasted before hunger for Me. Because He wants you. And inside you know that you want Him too. When you get hungry, I mean, don't you become intentional about getting food? You actually have to get up and go get it. You know, maybe it just falls in your lap at your house, you know, but you have to normally go and find food intentionally if you become hungry. You make choices that lead you to it, and it's the same way with God. We have to make intentional choices that lead us into His presence. Pursuing your delight in Him takes intentional living. Let me give you two ways this morning that we all need to be intentional to pursue our delight in God. Number one, you must be intentional to pursue time with God. You must be intentional to pursue time with God. And you invest time in every important relationship that you have, don't you? I mean, those relationships that you want to maintain, you have to invest time in them. They take maintenance, right? Those that are not the greatest priority take a back seat to those that are a priority. And so if you know that you were made to glorify God, that's what you were made for, to bring glory to Him, to reflect His goodness in the world. If you were made to glorify Him, it is important that you prioritize time with Him, because He is, as best we can describe, God is a person. He is a person who functions in relationship with us. We must maintain that relationship, and it takes time. And I don't want to tell you how long that needs to be every day. I don't want to tell you that it has to be at a certain time of the day, but what I can tell you is that the Bible seems to indicate that early is the best time to meet with God. Early is the best time to meet with God. In verse 1 of our passage here in Psalm 63, I read from the ESV, and it says, "Earnestly I seek you." Maybe as you're looking in your Bible, maybe you have a different translation. Some of them will say, "Early I seek you." Maybe you know the song, "Step by Step." It says, "I will seek you in the morning." That's where it comes from. Talking about early. But basically, whether it's earnestly or early, it is a priority. He's first. He's my treasure. I'm coming to Him first. He's setting the course of my day. He is going to lead me. God leads me and takes the priority. So the examples that we have in Scripture, even with Jesus, He went up on the mountain early in the morning to pray. I mean, Jesus started off that He was God in the flesh. Yet Christ went up early to meet with His Father to gain strength for the day ahead. How can we not need the same thing? God desires to be the priority in your day, and in this way, He will lead everything that comes into your path. I want to read you a quote from a man named George Mueller. He was a great man of faith who lived in the 19th century. He's known for the orphanages that he started, but he's also known for how he prayed for everything he needed and told nobody. All he did was go to God and tell God what he needed, and the Lord continually provided for him. He kept journals. He has over 10,000 answered prayers in his journal. And sometimes, even as this man prayed, God would bring him what he was praying for. Great man of faith. But listen to what he says about the priority that he gave God during the day. He says, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about is not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. I then speak to my Father and to my friend, unworthy though I am, about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. Since God has taught me this point, it is plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man." And isn't that what David is saying here? We need food for our souls just like we need food for our bodies. And it comes by us being intentional to spend time with God. And what he says here naturally leads to the second point that I want to make about intentionality. You have to be intentional to pursue the truth of God. Isn't that what Mueller also said there about seeking the Word of God every morning? Reading and soaking in it. Well, notice here in our passage how David talks to and he talks about God. You can see that they have an intimate relationship, that he knows him. He knows the God that he is talking about. And it leads to these experiences where David sensed the person of God in such a way in that moment that there was nothing more real to him at that time than the Lord. Have you ever entered in the Lord's presence and just known that there was just nothing more real to you, even though you could not see God? You couldn't see Him with your eyes, and He wasn't speaking to you in your ears. There was this new sense that developed in you that God was present, and there was nothing more real to you then than Him. I think that's what David is is talking about here. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In this passage here, we're told of God's steadfast love in verse 3. And there are several places in the Bible where he's described like this is a God of steadfast love. But probably the most well-known place that he does this is in the book of Exodus. Right after the people worshipped a golden calf, God told them what he was like. He said to Moses that he's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He told this to Moses when his people were at their worst. He's describing what he's like. And he's telling him very clearly that he is a God who is always at the ready to do good toward his children, even when they fail. That's the type of God that we have. He's always waiting to pounce on you with his love, not with his anger. And the question that I have then is like, how many people then think of God being the opposite of that? That somehow you formed an opinion in your mind, that I formed an opinion in my mind that God is not ready to pounce on me with his love, but God is very quick to pounce on me with his anger. That when he's upset, it's almost as if God is so ready to pour out some punishment on me. But the Word of God corrects my thinking and tells me, no, not at all. It's like God has this hairpin trigger of abundant love and goodness, and it takes everything within him to pour out his wrath. That's what God is like. And I think that the reason that we think the opposite of that is because we make God into our image. We make him like us. So how am I with my children when they irritate me? When I think I've got them all down for bed at night and somebody comes downstairs, I'm already moved on for the evening, or somebody has this tendency in them just to irritate me, how am I toward them? Am I abounding in steadfast love and generosity? Am I slow to anger? No. And so it's in a moment like this, when I see how God is in his word, that I'm thankful that he's not like me. So thankful that God is not like a sinful man like me. Because when I am at my most irritating, when I am at my worst, he resists anger and still pours out love. That's what our God is like. And this week, I sat there and I read that passage, and I delighted in my God. I delighted that he was God and I'm not. Delighted that he thinks unlike me and his character is so different than me, but yet he accepts me in Jesus Christ and he's transforming me to be more like him. That is a God worthy of worship. We give out these little booklets here in the church. They're called the Daily Bread. And they're good, I guess, to get you pointed in the right direction. They're kind of like an appetizer. You know, I mean, when you go out to a restaurant, you eat the appetizer, you're still waiting for the main course. I want to encourage you to have more than an appetizer every day in your time with God so that you might delight in him more often. Because if all you're getting is the daily bread, your soul is starving. You're starving. You wouldn't feed your body crumbs every day and be able to stay healthy. Well, the same thing for your soul. You need time with the Lord, meditating on him in the watches of the night. See, David had trained his heart to feed on the godness of God, just delighting in him. As he thought on him, as he reflected on him. So he says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So I'm sure that David is describing a time when he goes into the temple or the tabernacle area. And it's not as if maybe God necessarily comes down in any particular way, but he's there and he's seeing something of God. And he beholds his power. He beholds His glory. He thinks on His God. Because these aren't just flowery words that David is using to put together a good poem. It's real. God is real to him. Because your steadfast love, he says, is better than life, I will praise you. He means it. That knowing God and his love is better than living. I cannot live without you. Just like you cannot live without food, David knows that his soul will shrivel up and die without God. So will yours. We will seek other things to feed our souls, to try to make us happy. And for a season it might last. But you were created to have relationship with God, and only in Him will you be happy. Truly blessed, joyful, delighting, happy. And you will feed on Him into eternity future, and you will never be hungry. He is an infinitely good God who will always be revealing something of who He is to us into eternity. We'll always feed on Him and always be full. He says, I'll remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Is that where your mind drifts to in the evening? When you lay down and you're going to sleep, is that where your mind goes? When you first lay down, or maybe it's when you wake up in the middle of the night, usually what happens is that your mind goes to what is most important at the time. Is that ever God? Just Him. His goodness, the great mercy that He's given to you. William Temple was a bishop in the Church of England about 100 years ago, and he said this: your religion is what you do with your solitude. Think about that. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Essentially what he's saying is that the place where your mind goes on its own, or maybe when you're to yourself and the things that you do, that's your God. We have to be a people who are intentionally filling our minds with the truth of God, so that there are no other like little g gods that are going to steal the delight that we have in Him. We have to be intentional about this, to train our minds to think like this. Because your mind has been trained, whether you did it on purpose or not, to meditate on something, to think on something. Facebook, sports, somebody that you love, the pressures that you're experiencing at your workplace, unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Our minds are going somewhere. We need to train our minds to go to God. So begin filling your mind intentionally with Him, with His truth. Not just to have more knowledge of Him, but to have more of Him. Him. Because your soul's delight depends on it. And I would say your ability to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ also depends on it, that you would have delight in your soul with God. So if you can set yourself to any task this week, make it the pursuit of your delight in Him. You've got to be intentional with your time, and you have to be intentional with His truth. So just like your body needs physical food, your soul needs this. You need it. Change your routine. Go to bed earlier. Spend your quiet moments with Him instead of your smartphone. Do whatever it takes to make sure that your happiness is in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you, God, for just who you are. And that by your great mercy, you desire to have a relationship with sinners. And that we can come into your presence because of the sacrifice of your Son. We were made to glorify you. It's only through relationship with Jesus Christ that we can even enter into your presence. We thank you for him. We thank you for sending your Spirit to us, to indwell us, to lead us to be delighting in you, to lead us as a people, as a church, to know what that means. Like the psalmist says here, that our soul would cling to our God. We ask it in Jesus' name.